Well, welcome you to Wiley Methodist Church this morning. Glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, we're especially glad that you are here. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. There's a blue card in the pocket in front of you. Would love for you to let us know you were here and register your attendance with us. And if you would like to be added to our email list, you can put your email on there and check the box. Let us know you'd like to be added to that. And if you've been coming for a while, and this isn't your first Sunday, but we don't know who you are, or haven't registered with us, you can do that as well and get added to our list. Okay, how many of you got your picture made this morning? How many of you, the wife says she wasn't dressed appropriately? Oh, my goodness gracious. All right, men, here's the plan. Next week, help your wife get dressed, okay? Probably not a good idea. I knew that was going to be the case. All right, next week, women, dress to the hilt. I mean, you know, feathers, whatever it is you want. But we want to, here's the deal. How many of you, there's somebody in the church that you see fairly regularly and you don't know who they are? How many of you would like to know who they are? Get your picture made so that we can get a directory so that we can learn who each other are. So there's my lecture. Also, I wanted to kind of highlight you, the Abilene Association of Congregations. Jim, raise your hand. The lustiest president of the Abilene Association of Congregations, Jim McDonald. They're having a 30-year anniversary celebration today at 2 p.m. at the Abilene Women's Club, correct? All right, if you don't know where that is, I think it's just west of the of United on 14th, correct?
Yes.
You can find it. It's just west of United. So come. They're going to have refreshments and a short celebration, and that is an agency that different congregations in our community are a part of that pray for and bless our community in different ways, and Jim has had us a part of that for 30 years. Dang, you're getting old, dude. Right, Kay? Is he getting old? Yeah, I figured he was. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts is a wonderful book. Our community group's been going through that for a better part of a year. And it's just really the story of how the church was launched. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But chapter 4, we have Peter and John, two of the disciples. Jesus has been resurrected. He has ascended to heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts chapter 2. We'll talk about that more in a second. But so the church is launched, okay? The church is launched through this act of the sending of the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John have healed this man who's been crippled from birth. He's over 40 years old. And we pick it up in verse 1 of Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's horrible, isn't it? I mean, that's a horrible crime that they're committing. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Now, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke of the power in the name of Jesus, the power that we have as Christians with that name, that there is power in that name. So just have that in mind as I keep reading here. By what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, speaking of Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation, here it is again, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Christians, that's different for us. That sets us apart. It doesn't make us special or better than other people, but it is a core piece of our doctrine that no other faith has. There is no other name other than Jesus Christ required for men to have salvation. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. How many ordinary men and women do we have here today? We got any ordinary people? You're in luck. You qualify. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healing standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Did you know a changed life, you can't argue with a changed life? Did you know that? You know, we can have these theological debates with people of other faiths and atheists and so forth, but there is no argument against a changed life. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. They're puzzled, church. They're puzzled. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. Can't argue with a changed life. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men, here it is again, to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Why are they so infatuated with the name of Jesus? Because they understand there's power. Are you hearing me, church? There's power in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now listen to this. So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. We're going to skip to verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke of the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We sing it, we say it, you are welcome here. You have absolute freedom and authority in this place. Come and speak in power. It's the only way you speak, but speak in power and authority and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about this church. It was kind of a cold, lukewarm church that just kind of went through the motions. And there was an atheist that refused to have anything to do with God, refused to have anything to do with the church. And one day, people saw some smoke coming from the church, and the church was on fire. They realized that the church was on fire, and so they all began to start running towards the church, and they're all gathering buckets and water hoses and anything they can to try to put the fire out at the church. And this atheist, he's among the people who sees it, and begins running towards the church with gathering buckets and to help, and one of the members of the church said to the atheist, "Never seen you run into the church. You're running to the church. That's something brand new." And the atheist said, "The church has never been on fire before." I want that to sink in for a second. The church has never been on fire before. Are we on fire? That's a rhetorical question. I want you to just kind of let that spin in your mind for a minute. And the church isn't this building. We are the church. So I ask you again, are we on fire? You know, I start a sermon series today. This is Pentecost Sunday. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But start a sermon series today called Church on Fire. Church on Fire. And today is, the message is Fulfilled Promise. You know, I think it was a couple of weeks ago I actually preached on the story of Abraham and Isaac. It's found in Genesis 22. And Abraham, if you were here that Sunday or if you've read the story, you know that God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, that he had promised to be the person, the child that would make good on God's promises, to make Abraham into a mighty nation. And he said to take him up to this mountain and to sacrifice him. And so they gather the fire and they gather the wood and they're headed up there. And Isaac famously asks Abraham, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, where's the lamb? And we know that when he gets up there, Abraham raises his knife and is prepared to sacrifice Isaac. And God tells him to stop, and he finds a ram hung up in some bushes in it with his horns, and he sacrifices the lamb instead. So we've heard that story, and missing in that story was the lamb. Well, we jump forward a couple of thousand years, and we know now that we have the wood, if you will, let that be the cross. We have the wood of the cross. We have the Lamb who is Jesus. So my question this morning is, where's the fire? You know, they were missing the Lamb. God has provided the Lamb. We are missing many times as Christians the fire of the Holy Spirit. If you want to read it, it's just, I love the book of Acts, but Acts chapter 2, Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit, and he told his disciples to wait in the city and in Jerusalem, and that he would send the Holy Spirit and that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And he used this language, I love it. You will be clothed with the Holy Spirit. You will be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the church was launched through this, I call it kind of the first revival of the church. The first revival of the church was the Pentecost revival in Acts chapter 2. So the church was launched. You know, so many times, I believe, and I'm confessing this, so many times in the church, we look at how to make our church successful and have life and energy and all. We think that it's through exciting programs or creative marketing. We got to let people know what we got going on. Awesome worship. You know, if we just get the right worship leader and the right people on the praise team, inspiring preaching, if the preacher would just you know, be a little bit better in his delivery of sermons, incredible facilities, be in the right part of town. We have on and on and on. We have all of these different things these components that we think will make us a successful church. You know, none of those things are bad. But you know that I was reading an article this week on the top 10 revivals since that day of Pentecost that's happened in our world. And do you know that not one time did it say, this particular area, this particular church, they had the most incredible ministry programs and God just began to blow up in their midst because they just had all this incredible facility and they had marketed it just right and the preaching was fiery and we had all these different things going for us and God just exploded in their midst. Anybody ever read anything like that? Anybody ever heard of anything like that? As I looked, I actually read portions of a book this week called The Top 10 Revivals in the History of the Church. And as I was just kind of hitting the high points in this, as I was looking at what did these 10 revivals have in common, it was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was God moving in their midst. And many times it came through brokenness. People were desperate for God. Y'all know that I've talked about, you know, a year ago we did the Pray for Rain deal. We were, in all honesty, we were desperate, weren't we? And people all over our city and all over the big country began to pray for rain. And I have been told, please stop. Isn't that a wonderful problem? If you got my email this week, I came up Thursday and there was the creek was had actually overflowed the boundaries right out here. It had overflowed the boundaries and there was a big, huge area of our parking lot that was flooded from the creek overflowing. How many times have we seen that? But we were desperate for God to move and to send rain to our community, weren't we? In this whole big country. And so out of that desperateness, we began to cry out to God, and there was a movement of God, and he sent the rain. A church on fire. We're not going to have a church on fire based on, you got the best worship leader, the best this, the best preacher, the best this, and the best facility, the best programs, and all. That is not going to make us, not just Wiley Methodist Church, but the church. Those things are not going to make us a church on fire. But I want to talk about what will. The first is, a church on fire is filled with power. Now, we're going to reflect back on this passage in Acts chapter 4 and see how this plays out. Acts chapter 4. First of all, I place this burden on myself. If I am not filled with power, how can I lead you to a place of being filled with power? If I am not seeking to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, I just want to tell you, I do a lot of things not that great, but one thing I recognize is if I'm going to ever do anything good for the kingdom of God, it's going to be because of the power of God in me. Amen. It's not going to be because I'm such an awesome dude. It's going to be the power. Yeah, yeah. Who laughed? Mayra, you're in trouble, girl. We need to talk. I almost got a few amens on that. That's one way to get an amen. It's the power of God. If I'm not seeking the power of God in my own life, how can I lead you? How can I lead you to that place? Peter was, think about it. This was a fisherman. This was a common laborer. He wasn't a fancy guy. He wasn't eloquent. And the Jewish leaders, these leaders of the synagogue, they were educated. They were haughty. I mean, they thought that they were all that. And here's this lowly Peter giving them the what for. I mean, notice in verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Before he began, you know, telling them, kind of putting them in their place, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he began to speak boldly to these prestigious men of the chief priests. Now, listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says this. My message and my preaching, this is Paul, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Peter recognized he needed to be filled with the Spirit. Paul recognized that anything that came through his ministry was going to have to be empowered by the Spirit. And then it goes on, speaking of the people in Acts chapter 4, down in verse 31, it says this. So we know that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, which enabled him to speak boldly to the Sanhedrin. And then in 31, and they, speaking of the people that he went back to, the church, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the Spirit of God is not just, I've actually heard this coming out of theologians in the church, that there's certain denominations that will even tell you the Holy Spirit doesn't act today. It was only for the original apostles. Well, I've been studying this. I've got a word for that. It's a very deeply theological word. Are you ready? Bull. That's a bunch of bull. That's what it is. The Holy Spirit is for us. The Holy Spirit was not just for them, those 12. What kind of plan was that? If that was God's plan, okay, guys, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on you 12, and once you die, it's over. The party's over. No, he understands that we live in a broken world. We live in a really, really difficult world. And to be the church, we need to have power. Yes? We need to have power. And in Acts chapter 2, in the Pentecost sermon that Peter preached, he said, this gift is for you and for your children and for your children's children and for all who would believe. That's for all generations. The gift of the Holy Spirit is ours. And to be a church on fire, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must have the power of the Spirit. And I was going to get blunt with you. If we don't, we're just a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. We can, you know, I hadn't planned on saying this, but I'll say it. There are churches, there's these mega churches that you'll see on TV, you'll read about and stuff, and, you know, they might have 40, 50, 60,000 people come to church on Sunday. And now, I've had people going, man, must be God, must be there in those places because look at all the people. And I'm like, I've seen rock concerts with a lot of people. I've been to ball games with a lot of people. That doesn't mean God was involved. So the swarm of people doesn't mean anything. What I'm looking for is fruit out of those churches. Fruit. Are you doing more than just drawing? I mean, you know, I tell you what, I can flick out a piece of bread on the concrete and it'll draw the ants. You know? I mean, we can draw people through all kinds of things, but is there fruit? Is there power being generated? Is something happening out of those churches? And so I would say, is something happening out of our church? Or are we just coming to be fed? Or are we serving? Are we kingdom building with power? Those are questions for us to struggle with. Second thing, a church on fire is inspired to pray. Inspired to pray. Now, two verses in this passage today out of Acts chapter 4, verse 24 says this. Peter has come and John, and they've come back and they've reported what's happened to the people and said, when the people, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So they were immediately moved, inspired to pray. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So out of that prayer, out of the filling of the Holy Spirit, out of the prayers that came, they were empowered to speak the word boldly. So I just want to tell you again, we are not where we need to be as a praying church, but we pray. And I would call us not just a church that prays, but I would call us a praying church. In many ways, I know many of you pray and you pray for many different things, including our church. I know many of you pray for me, and I'm so grateful for that. Every Sunday we have someone we have a prayer room on the front of our building that we have someone while we are in worship. Someone is praying for us as we worship, that the Spirit of God would move. Our staff, we pray every Monday. We pray for you guys and for ourselves, that God would move. So I know there's so many others in so many other ways that we pray, but a church on fire prays. We are inspired to pray. Thirdly, a church on fire is equal in position. Equal in position. Now, what I mean by that doesn't mean that we don't have, you know, that there's not different levels of authority and you know, it's not sinful to have committees and chairmen of committees and all those kinds of things, and you need some structure. But what I'm speaking of is that no one sees themselves above anyone else. I just want to tell you, God isn't any more pleased with me than he is with you. And I would reverse that. He's not any more pleased with you than he is with me. Because God loves us. We're not, he doesn't have a hierarchy. Did you know that God loves you as much as he does Billy Graham? Billy Graham, man, what a godly man. What a great life that man, an example he has been to all of us. And did you know God loves you as much as he does Billy Graham? Because God hung on the cross for each one of us. We are all equal in position. In verse 24, it says they raised their voices together. It was like there was power in the body. There's power in the body of Christ. And so they were together. And then it says in verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. They saw themselves. We've lost that, church. We've lost it. Not just Wiley Methodist, but we've lost that. This isn't a sermon on stewardship, but it could be. It's like we are in this mindset of, you know, like a little child, mine. You know, it's mine. That's one of the first words little kids. My Oliver will not do that, but all you heathen grandchildren, you know, grandchildren probably will. But have y'all noticed the pictures? If you've seen pictures, there's a little halo. It's like real. No, it's not. No, he'll do it. He'll learn that word. We learn that word really early. Mine. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and they shared everything they had. A church on fire. We don't see haves and have-nots. You know, I was confessing as we go over to the Carver neighborhood and we do ministry over there. How many of you have done Turkey Tuesdays with us? A bunch of you have done Turkey Tuesdays. We go over to the Carver neighborhood and it's a very poor neighborhood, and it's so easy if you're not careful to see yourself thinking, just that mindset of haves and have-nots. No, in Christ, we're all haves. He loves every one of us. Fourth thing, a church on fire is evangelistic in priority. Evangelistic in priority. Now, notice the Holy Spirit, and this is where I think we have some denominations that put more emphasis on the Holy Spirit. I've had people that, as I've preached on the Holy Spirit before, people have said, you know, I've been a Methodist all my life and never heard a sermon on the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, well, dude, just hang around. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit a bunch, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we miss that, we're missing it. We need God. We need God the Father. We need God the Son. But we also, it's a Trinity. There's a reason God is the triune God, because we need the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then I promise we're not going to have a heart for the lost and the broken. It's only through the Spirit of God in us that we have that lost, the heart for the lost and broken. Verse 4, many who heard the message believed. This is after Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's speaking the gospel. The message, Peter wasn't saying, hey, everybody, come to our church on Wednesday night. We got an awesome children's ministry. That was not the message of Peter. The message of Peter was the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ was God in the flesh. He lived a sinless life. He hung on a cross for you. He died. He was put in the grave, and the grave could not hold him. And because we are in Christ, the grave doesn't have any hold over us. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the message that Peter was proclaiming. And so out of that message, it said the number of men grew to about 5,000. People who heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and they responded. So there was purpose in the message. There was purpose in the message. So I like for our church to grow. I want people to come and like our church and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, if someone becomes passionate about Jesus and plugs into a church down the street or a church across town, praise God. If Wiley Methodist isn't the church for them, that's okay. Because there's truly one church. God did not come and establish through his son Jesus, you know, many, 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 many churches. He established the church. And so our church on fire has evangelism as a priority. Now, I didn't really know much about this man. I actually read a little bit about him. He was an evangelist, had pastored some and was an evangelist. His name was Vance Havner. How many of you ever heard of Vance Havner? A few of you. But he died in 1986, lived from 1901 to 1986. From what I could read, it seemed like he was a very solid and effective evangelist for Christ. Here's what he had to say about evangelism. He said, evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to the body. You can cut a true Christian anywhere and they will bleed evangelism. And what he's trying to say is that if we are really in Christ, then we ought to be all about sharing Christ with other people. Not trying to put a notch in our Bibles like, look how many people I've led to the Lord this month or anything like that. But the good news, church, we have good news. Do we? Do you have good news? I mean, do we just come to church because I like my kids like it, and this is a pretty cool place. The preacher's awesome. Is that why we come to church? Those kinds of things, or do we want to celebrate this good news? Be together and celebrate that and share that. Evangelism should be a priority. These are not my words. These are Christ's words. He says to go and make disciples as he is the last chapter of Matthew, that we know it as the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Jesus, he doesn't say come and receive and be happy. That's not his message to us. He says go out, do something with this. Go and make disciples. Share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. If we are not doing that, church, quite frankly, we are failing. We are failing. Jesus he launched his ministry to the disciples. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So he invites us in. Come to me so that he can transform us. And then he sends us out. We understand that. That's how the gospel works. We come to Christ, we're transformed into new creations, and we're sent out. We are sent out. I've heard this saying it this way as you think about fishers of men. We are to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. Now that one kind of hurts, steps on our toes a little bit, doesn't it? Are we fishers of men or are we keepers of the aquarium? So, as I wrap up here, church, how are we doing? How are we doing? Are we a church on fire? And again, don't think of it just Wiley Methodist Church. We are the church. Take your next finger. Now point. That's the church. Are we a church on fire?
Yeah.
Are we filled with power? We're going to talk more about that in the next 2 or 3 weeks, about how we can do that. Are we inspired to pray? Do we see ourselves as haves and have-nots? Do we rank people in priority? Are we evangelistic in priority? You know, we've got it covered up right now for the Vacation Bible School, but out here on this back, right behind me, out in the foyer, we have the big banner that says, Wiley Methodist exists to... ... Down below it says, love God, love people, offer Christ. That's right. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we love God, we love one another, and we offer the hope and the peace that we have in Christ Jesus. That should be who we are, church, if we are to be a church on fire. If you would bow your heads with me. Father, I'm just so thankful for the Holy Spirit. You promised the Holy Spirit to us. You promised to send Him. And you promised that with Him would come power. You said that you would not leave us as orphans, but you would come to us. And we're just so thankful and grateful. Help us to be that church on fire. Help us to love as you love. If something pleases you, God, may it please us. If something grieves you, may it grieve us. You are a good and holy and loving God. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with me as we close this last song, Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, and you want Him to be. Come and see me either during this last song or after the worship service. If you want to talk to me with anything, have some prayer time, I'll be up front. God bless you.
Must be more than this. Oh, breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this. Spirit of God, we wait for you. Fill us anew.
song we're just singing, Fan Into Passion, the passion of your name, Fan Into Flame. I want you to turn your head to the right. You ever get on camping when the campfire's kind of out and you kind of get down there? Okay, no spitting, all right? Turn to your right and blow on the person beside you. Now turn to your left and blow. Fan into flame the passion of Jesus in you. Be a church on fire. We're dismissed. God bless you.
Consuming fire.